Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity, this lunchtime, to gather together like this. We praise you for the words of truth that Jesus speaks. And we pray, Heavenly Father, this lunchtime, please would you help us to grasp the significance of the truth that he speaks. Pray we'd be encouraged and transformed by what we hear. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now I'm going to read John chapter 8, verses 31 to 47. John chapter 8, verses 31 to 47. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We're Abraham's descendants, and have never been slaves to anyone. How can you say that we shall be free?" Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you are ready to kill me, because you have no room for my word. I'm telling you what I've seen in the Father's presence, and you do what you've heard from your father." "Abraham is our father," they answered. "If you were Abraham's children," said Jesus, "then you would do the things Abraham did. As it is, you are determined to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. You are doing the things your own father does." "We're not illegitimate children," they protested. "The only father we have is God himself." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God and now I'm here. I haven't come on my own, but he sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I'm telling the truth, why don't you believe me? He who belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God." Richard.
Our usual pattern here on Tuesday lunchtimes is to go systematically through parts of the Bible and try to examine its message for us. But through July, as you'll know if you were here last week, we're stepping back and asking the big question, how can we know the truth? Or even, is there such a thing as truth at all? So last week we looked at the assumption which lots of people make today that all truth is relative and therefore there's no such thing as absolute truth, true truth at all. And the talk didn't record last week, I'm afraid, but do ask me for my notes if you missed it and want to catch up on what you missed. Today we're looking at the other big assumption which people might make, which might seem like a totally opposite point of view, and that is the assumption that there is such a thing as truth and we can understand it through human reason alone. Rationalism means more than being rational, it means that reason itself becomes our ultimate authority over everything that we know, over what's true and false. In particular, for the rationalist, human reason is more reliable than what God says. The new atheists like Richard Dawkins and Philip Pullman have breathed new life into rationalism over the last few years. But the starkest statement I've read is the one that I've printed at the top of the sheet that you were given as you came in. Let me read it to us. This is from about 80 years ago, Bertrand Russell, the philosopher. "Science can teach us, and I think our own hearts can teach us, no longer to look round for imaginary supports, no longer to invent allies in the sky, but rather to look to our own efforts here below, to to make this world a fit place to live in, instead of the sort of place that the churches in all these centuries have made it. We want to stand upon our own feet and look fair and square at the world, conquer the world by intelligence, and not merely by being slavishly subdued by the terror that comes from it. The whole conception of God is a conception quite unworthy of free men. Do you see the assumptions that Russell makes there? Of course, he assumes that the world has truth and meaning, which is waiting for us to discover. It assumes, too, that human reason or science is able to discover that truth. And it assumes that we're free to use that reason logically and impartially. Like relativism last week, can you see that rationalism is a very attractive view of the world? It seems to have a hard-headed logic about it, doesn't it? It seems much more reasonable than what Russell describes as imaginary supports and invented allies in the sky. Surely being scientific is the best way to find out about the world, isn't it? I wonder whether you're persuaded of rationalism. I wonder whether your friends and colleagues are persuaded of it. How would you answer them? Let me suggest some problems with rationalism on its own terms. And as we go on, we'll see some of Jesus' critique of unaided human reason too. The first problem with rationalism is this. Rationalism is not rational. Rationalism is not rational. Both relativism and rationalism assume that if there is such a thing as truth, then we'll be able to understand it using human reason alone. I've put that assumption there on the sheet. And you'll see from the two ticks under rationalism that rationalists believe there is such a thing as truth, and therefore human reason will lead to us grasping it. But I'm sure you can see the problem. That assumption that if A is true, then B automatically follows, that assumption can't be demonstrated by human reason. To the rationalist, it seems self-evident, but that doesn't mean it can be proved scientifically. In fact, it depends on a leap of faith. We said last week that a great question for any view of the world is it consistent? And like relativism, rationalism has a glaring inconsistency right at its core, its basic assumption that if there is such a thing as truth, we will be able to understand it through human reason alone. That basic assumption is not a rational assumption we can make. Reason cannot convince us of that. I think that little diagram helps us, I hope, understand relativism too. So rationalism and relativism share that basic assumption that if there is such a thing as truth, we'll be able to work it out using human reason alone. Rationalism is the optimist's answer. Rationalism says, yes, there is such a thing as truth, and therefore, yes, we can understand it using our reason, our intelligence alone. Relativism, by contrast, reflects disillusionment with our understanding of the world, reinforced maybe by the failure of the big ideologies of the 20th century. And so it answers no to both those premises. There is not such a thing as truth, says a relativist, and so we can't understand the world fundamentally. If rationalism is the confident tower of Jenga bricks, relativism is that same tower collapsed into disaster. So the logic at the heart of rationalism fails. As Christians, we agree with the rationalist on their first premise. There is such a thing as truth. But actually, we have more reason than the rationalist to believe it. And we have more reason to have some confidence, at least, in human understanding. You see, we're convinced that there is a good, unchanging God who made an ordered universe and who made us as intelligent beings who can come to conclusions about it. The rationalist has no reason to believe in an ordered universe, and more importantly, has no reason either to believe in the power of human reason. The Christian view goes a little bit further, though. Whilst we believe that God has made the world truly and given us minds that can understand it, nonetheless, the Bible tells us that we cannot trust our own reason. Looking at the diagram again, Christian revelation in Jesus and in the Bible agrees with the first premise. There is such a thing as truth. But it disagrees profoundly with the second premise. We cannot understand it by human reason alone. You see, it's not just rationalism that is not rational, but also rationalists are not rational. To see that, let's look back at John 8. Do you see at the beginning of the passage we read today, verse 31, Jesus says that our knowledge of the truth comes not from human reason, but our knowledge of the truth comes from his own message. He said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Truth is revealed in the first instance, rather than conquered by intelligence, as Bertrand Russell would convince us. And the reason for that is that whereas Bertrand Russell assumes that we are free already, Jesus Christ disagrees. We become free when we hold to Jesus' teaching. In our natural state, we are slaves, Jesus says. Look at verse 34. Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin." He means that everyone follows their own desires, wanting to satisfy themselves in whatever way seems best to them. And we're enslaved to those desires. The most obvious way that that's clear, maybe, is in cases of addiction. The addict craves their next hit, don't they? And they become controlled by it. They can't help themselves but overcome every obstacle, sacrificing relationships and their health and their money and the truth itself to satisfy their desire. If you've battled with an addiction yourself or tried to help someone who's in the grip of an addiction, you will know that only too well. What Jesus is saying is that we are all naturally addicts of one form or another. We are slaves to our desires. It's just that some of us have socially acceptable addictions and others have socially unacceptable addictions. One person's addiction to drink or drugs will be another person's addiction to their career or their addiction to the respect of others, their addiction to their children or whatever it might be. We find out what our addiction is when we ask ourselves what we are sacrificing everything else in order to satisfy. And the point of Jesus' analysis of the human heart like this is to show us that we're not the free men and women that we think we are. You see, we don't stand impartially on the sidelines trying to work out scientifically whether there's a God or not and how we should live. Now, if life is a sports match, we aren't the detached and unbiased referee. We are fiercely competitive players, aren't we? And just as in sports matches, competitors frequently see reality differently. You only need to think about the football players surrounding the referee as they contest his decisions. Well, so in the game of life, we have an inbuilt bias in the way we perceive reality. We use reason to rationalise our desires. Someone was reminding me last week that studies have shown that the bulk of purchasing decisions are made not by reason, but by what we want, and then we find ways to rationalise it. Now, at risk of grotesque gender stereotyping here, I'm sure we men can recognise when our wives come home with that new pair of shoes, that process of rationalising a desire. And our wives will recognise when we come home with a new gadget, our iPad or whatever it is, that same process of, I want that, how can I justify it? How can I rationalise my desire? Desire comes first, rationalising it comes after. We aren't as rational as we think we are. Now, to the non-Christian, the Christian way of life will look like slavery, won't it? We imagine that it's a life of being told what we can't do, and we hate the idea of not being able to run our lives in the way we want to. Whether it's the implications for our relationships, or for our career, or for our self-esteem, our human instincts fight against the idea that there is a God who will direct our lives. We want to be the bosses of our lives, and so just like relativism last week, can you see that rationalism is another bid for human autonomy? If I can work out the world for myself, I don't need a God. I am all I need. One of the things that drives Bertrand Russell's critique of Christianity, it seems, is a refusal to accept he's a sinner. He goes straight on from the passage that I've quoted already to say, when you hear people in church debasing themselves and saying that they're miserable sinners and all the rest of it, it seems contemptible and not worthy of self-respecting human beings. Do you see that behind his atheism seems to lie pride and a desire for autonomy? That's exactly what Jesus says in John 8. Just look down at verse 43. He says, "Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say." It's not that they're physically deaf. He's in the middle of an argument with them. It's that they can't digest what he's saying. They can't bear to hear it. Their bias, their commitment to running life the way they think best, makes them metaphorically stick their fingers in their ears when Jesus says something they don't like. And the rationalist today does the same thing. Jesus makes it even more pointed in verse 45. Just look down again. He says it's because he tells the truth that they don't believe. So much for being rational. One writer puts it like this: either we conform the truth to our desires, or we conform our desires to the truth. The non-Christian, Jesus says, conforms the truth to their own desires. So rationalism fails, not just because it is irrational as a belief system, it doesn't logically stack up, but it also fails because one of its central assumptions, that people are free and rational, is also wrong. Rationalists are irrational. Every non-Christian worldview depends on assumptions outside its own system, which cannot be proved from within it. The rationalist depends on the assumption that if there is truth, human reason is sufficient to understand it. But rationalism itself cannot prove that assumption. The rationalist has to take it as a leap of faith. Relativism depends on the absolute truth claim that there is no such thing as absolute truth. And so whilst we would want to affirm some of the conclusions of both rationalism and relativism, we need something else. We need revelation from outside. Now, I realise that all I'm doing today is trying to deconstruct what I believe to be a wrong view of the world. And so over the next 2 weeks, we're going to examine what claims to offer that revelation from outside. The revelation of God in Jesus Christ as God the Son, and the revelation of God in the words of the Bible. I want us to finish today, though, by applying what we've seen. The first implication of what we've seen should be obvious, I think. Don't be a rationalist. We've seen the problems with rationalism. In particular, we've seen that our own slavery to sin, our own bias, means we are far from free to draw our own conclusions about the world and about ultimate reality. The thing that fascinates me is that it's not just Jesus who says this. Some of the most prominent atheists themselves are honest enough to admit it. So the radical atheist Nietzsche wrote, "It is our preference that decides against Christianity, not arguments." One of the most respected living philosophers, Thomas Nagel, recently wrote this: I want atheism to be true and am made uneasy by the fact that some of the most intelligent and well-informed people I know are religious believers. It isn't just that I don't believe in God and naturally hope that I'm right in my belief. It's that I hope there is no God. I don't want there to be a God. If you would describe yourself as a rationalist, do you see any flicker in yourself of that sort of desire for there not to be a God? Is there any part of you that may be using rationalism as a means to justify your unwillingness to accept God's claim on your life? You're not as rational as you think you are. In fact, your commitment to reason only makes sense if there is a God who made an ordered universe and gave you intelligence. So if you're genuinely rational and committed to searching out the truth based on reason, have you examined the evidence for the truth of Christianity? Will you come back next week and the week after as we start to unpack some of the evidence for revealed truth? But it's not just the atheist who might be a rationalist. Did you notice who Jesus is speaking to in John 8? Just look down again at verse 31. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said these things. How many of us call ourselves Christians, but really are rationalists at heart? You see, it's perfectly possible to call ourselves Christian because we grew up in church, or we regard it as socially acceptable, or because we like the ritual, and yet to reject the authoritative claim of Jesus Christ on our lives. Remember that even Richard Dawkins says he likes going to church. So perhaps you call yourself a Christian, but you're more willing to trust your own reason than what Revelation claims. In particular, do you find yourself trying to rationalize behavior which the Bible seems to condemn? Maybe that will be in the area of sexual ethics. Well, God is love, and therefore he wouldn't want me to deny my feelings. And after all, we are committed to each other. Maybe that will be in the area of career. It's good for Christians to be in influential positions in society. If I get my head down and get promotion, I'll have much more money to be able to give to good causes, and I'll be able to be a role model to others as we sacrifice our family and our spiritual health for the sake of personal ambition. Where do you find yourself rationalizing what might otherwise be described as sin? It could be just something very simple. A friend of mine at university told me, it's good for my evangelism that my non-Christian friends see that Christians can go out and get drunk too. Let's see if you can figure that one out. Using reason is good, but when it starts to contradict what God has said, we're not a Christian, we're a rationalist. Don't be a rationalist. Second implication, learn to speak to rationalists. With relativists, as we saw last week, Christians are in danger of coming across as hard-nosed and cold. But to the rationalist, we'll sound the opposite. To the rationalist, we're going to sound soft-headed and romantic. And so for the rationalist, we'll need to emphasize that our convictions are based on evidence. They aren't just about wishful thinking. And that even though we might be able to say that Christianity feels true and our subjective experience of it helps to confirm our faith, the truth of the Christian message is based on convictions about objective reality outside our own feelings. Christianity is unique among the major world religions in being based on historical truth claims. But don't forget that the rationalist isn't at heart rational. So before you spend all your energy trying to convince the rationalist on the basis of the evidence and going through the evidence that Jesus rose from the dead and all the rest of it, first, ask them some questions. Ask them whether they want there to be a God or not. If they're honest, they'll admit that they aren't impartial on the matter? Are they willing to believe if they could be shown sufficient evidence? Ask them what evidence they would regard as sufficient, and ask them why they think that's a fair standard of evidence, and whether they apply the same standard of evidence to other aspects of their knowledge about the world. A Jewish lady told me once at one of the city law firms a while ago that she didn't believe anything that she couldn't confirm by her own experience. Well, I was probably too blunt, and I didn't persuade her, but the obvious response was, well, do you not believe in the Holocaust then? As I said, it's probably a bit too blunt, so I don't recommend using that line. As we're questioning people's basic assumptions, and as we're presenting what we believe to be sufficient evidence to trust in Jesus Christ as God, remember his words. Why is it that you don't understand what I say? Because you're unable to hear what I say. Because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Reason alone won't persuade someone to believe. The greatest teacher the world has ever known didn't persuade all his hearers, and neither were we. What's needed, actually, is a miracle. And although rationalists don't believe in miracles, we do, and we can speak to the one who does them. So let's do that now, shall we? Let's just bow our heads and pray. Our Father God, thank you. Thank you for making an ordered universe, and thank you for the blessing of human reason, of intelligence, to be able to start to understand it. We pray, our Father, though, that you would show us that we aren't free and unbiased in our use of that reason, that we rationalize what we want to be true. And so, Father, for each of us today, we pray that you will show us where we are rationalizing in order to try to justify our desires, where we're trying to conform the truth to our desires rather than conforming our desires to the truth. Please give us confidence in Jesus Christ, the one who came to tell us the truth. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.